Goedemorgen op deze zonnige zondagmorgen. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Een deel van Nederland is nog met vakantie, maar u en jij die thuis bent of misschien ergens op een vakantieadres via de kabel naar deze uitzending kijkt, van harte welkom. Wat is het toch een geweldig programma, zeggen veel mensen en schrijven veel mensen ons. En daar zijn we natuurlijk heel erg blij mee. En geweldig is het omdat het een programma is met een boodschap. Een boodschap van Gods liefde. En hoe kun je beter de zondag beginnen dan met die boodschap? En die gaan we ook horen in de Crystal Cathedral. Over het feit dat God ons geschapen heeft, spreekt dominee Schuller. Er is natuurlijk veel muziek. En hoe ga je nou om met moeilijke tijden? Onze gast bij Hour of Power Nederland vertelt daarover. En een vrouw die anderhalf jaar lang door Filipijnse guerrilla's werd gekidnapt. Kortom, een hele bijzondere uitzending in Hour of Power. We gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 35th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
It's great to be back. Take time, shake hands with somebody in front of you, behind you, beside you. This is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, God, we're waiting. We're on tiptoe. Emotionally, we're opening up. Spiritually, we're letting the obstacles and barriers down. Mentally, we're ready to take an infill of positive ideas. Hallelujah. Thank you for setting it all up. Amen.
You may be seated. And so I read today from the Psalms. Hear these words. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power and greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And now we have the privilege of listening to these young people as they sing. It's our Crystal Cathedral Academy singing, "This is my Father's world." Back to sing for us today is recording artist and songwriter Alan Asbury. Alan was here 2 years ago when he shared with us his song, Somebody's Praying Me Through, and that has been chosen as the theme song for both the Presidential Prayer Team and the National Day of Prayer. He has since been working on many projects, including ministering in Korea and writing music for his new CD, Stand. He comes to sing the title song of his new CD, We Will Stand. Please welcome to the Crystal Cathedral, Alan Asbury.
Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily, even though we're walking the same road. Yet we build dividing walls between our brothers and ourselves. Well, I don't care what label you may wear. If you believe in Jesus, you belong with me. The bond we share is all I care to see. We can change this world together if you will join with me. Join and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. The day it will come when we will be as one, with one mighty voice from heaven we will proclaim that Jesus Christ is King, and it will echo through this earth and shake every nation, and all the world will see. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. Stand together, for as long as there is love, as long as there is love. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes.
Well, my guest this morning is Gracia Burnham. Gracia Burnham and her husband, Martin, were kidnapped in the Philippines by a terrorist group and held hostage for 376 days. On June 7th, 2002, Gracia was released, but sadly without her husband. His life had been taken in a gun battle. Today, Gracia reflects on how she is rebuilding her life by God's grace in her new book, To Fly Again, Surviving the Tailspins of Life. Please welcome to the Crystal Cathedral, Gracia Burnham. Gracia, God loves you, and so do we. So, you know, the last time you were here, you shared with us some of the things that happened, but could you give us some more detail?
Sure. First of all, I need to thank these people. Thank you for your applause, but mostly I want to thank you for your prayers. I never pass up an opportunity to thank you for praying for Martin and I. Every time you prayed for us, we needed it, and I don't take it lightly. Martin and I were missionaries in the Philippines for 16 years, and we had to go to the southern island of Palawan to fill in for a pilot who had had an emergency. And while we were, just before we were going to go start some heavy flying, we decided to go to a resort called Dos Palmas. And we'd never done anything touristy there before. And it's very embarrassing for a missionary to have to say we were at a resort when we were taken hostage. Early the morning after we got there, there was a banging on our door. And these three guys with M16s broke the door in, took Martin out, and then I grabbed clothes and they took me out too to a waiting speedboat. And as we pulled away from the dock, they raised their weapons in the air and yelled, "Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, God is great." And that's when we knew who had us, the Abu Sayyaf. They're a household name there in the Philippines. And we knew we were in big trouble. And for the next year, we lived with those guys and ran with those guys and were held hostage, waiting for something to happen.
It was over a year, correct?
It was a year and a week or something.
Did you have any indication of how long it had been? Were you able to keep track of a calendar?
Martin kept track of the time. He had an incredible mind. He knew what date it was. He knew what province we were in. He would just memorize and listen to people. He had the serial numbers on the weapons memorized. So when we got out, we would know how to trace weapons. He just had an incredible mind. Of course, we had no idea how long this thing would go on. And kept waiting and waiting for us to be ransomed out or for concessions to be made with the government. And then in our 17th gun battle, Martin was killed and I was wounded. And that was the end of the story for him. That was the beginning for him. And I was able to go home to my children who had been evacuated to the United States.
Did you feel like it would never end?
Yes, we did. There were horribly difficult days. I remember one day, Martin just knew what to say to me to keep me going. I think he was the one that helped me survive. You know, you women who have loving husbands know what to say to you when you're throwing a fit or you've had a bad day or whatever. And Martin was just that way. I remember one day I decided I had had it with this hostage business. I was not going to go any further. I was going to sit down and they could shoot me if they wanted to. And Martin said to me, "What would the kids say if you could pick up the phone right now and call home? They would say, 'Keep going today, Mom, because tomorrow you might get to go home.'" And I still say that to myself when I've had a bad day or I'm tired of being a single mom and I'll go into my room to have a pity party and I'll hear Martin say, "Just keep going today because tomorrow you might get to go home." And God just used Martin in my life. I am so thankful that I had him by my side for that year.
Those are such powerful words for people who are going through tough times. just get through today.
Mm-hmm.
How did you survive in the jungle?
We lived out in the open. We spent our time trying to figure out where the military was because they were coming after us to rescue us. If we thought they were near, we called it mobile. We would walk and walk and walk for days on end, and we would eat whatever we came across. If we got to a farm, we would strip it clean. The bananas, the coconuts, the root crops, we would dig them up. Often we starved.
How many captors were there?
At one time, at the height of our captivity, there were about 120 of them and about 20 of us hostages. Now, they didn't like this any more than we did, this starving and bathing in rivers, and they started going AWOL. And one by one, groups of them would leave. And at the end, I think there were 14 Abu Sayyaf and 3 hostages left after the hostages were ransomed out. So, you know, they would come and they would go.
How would they determine which hostages to be ransomed? Because wouldn't you put your hand up? I want to be ransomed. You can ransom me off right now.
If I had it to do all over again, I would ask for that sat phone. The Filipinos knew how to play the hostage game. And they would get the sat phone and they would call their families and say, we need so many pesos put in this bank account. And if I had to do it all over again, I would call my mom and dad and say, start raising $1 million, you know. We need it to get out of here. But they had always told Martin and I, we will deal with you last. You are political prisoners, and we will make demands from the government, and the government will make concessions, and that's how we will deal with you, and we'll deal with you last. And we just kind of believed them. But, you know, the bottom line was money. Their jihad has degenerated into a kidnap for ransom gang, so we just didn't know how to play the game.
So do you think one of the reasons you were left for last is because you were Americans?
I think so. I think they thought Americans had value. Now, they were very disappointed when they found out they had American missionaries, because number one, a missionary doesn't have a lot of money, and Americans don't play the ransom game.
You know, your first book shared with us all of the details.
Yes.
A lot of the details.
Yeah.
And now you've written another book entitled To Fly Again, Surviving the Tailspins of Life.
Yes. My friends encouraged me after I wrote In the Presence of My Enemies. They said, write another book. And I said, I don't have another book. I don't have anything else to say. And they said, Gracia, it would be such a shame for you not to tell us what God taught you while you were in the jungle. How are you different? What lessons did you learn? So I got busy, and that's it. I still don't think of myself as an author. I'm just a person who went through a freaky experience. But I did learn a lot about God's grace, and hopefully you'll find that in the book.
Well, Gracia, we want to thank you for being who you are. We want to thank God for
bringing you
out of the jungle.
Yes.
So you can share your message with us.
Yes.
And share your insights and prove to us that we will get through.
Thank you. He's been so good to me, and it's an honor to be here.
Well, Gracia, God loves you.
Thank you.
And so do we.
Thank you.
Indrukwekkende verhaal van Gracia Burnham. En als je in haar ogen kijkt, dan zie je wat het antwoord is op het feit dat ze zo lang door de hel van die gevangenschap heeft kunnen gaan. En dat je moeilijke tijden kunt overwinnen. Het boek van dominee Schuller zegt daar alles over. Moeilijke tijden, dat maken ook een heleboel mensen in Nederland mee. En dan praat ik over mensen die door een scheiding zijn gegaan of door een scheiding gaan. 1 op de 2, 3 huwelijken strand in Nederland. En het verdriet is ongekend. Bij de mensen die scheiden, maar ook bij de kinderen. En in Out of Power interviewen we regelmatig mensen met succesverhalen. Maar ook mensen die nog door de pijn gaan en de moeite en het verdriet. Maar ook daar een weg in hebben gevonden. En Arthur van Aalst, jij bent er doorheen gegaan. Hè?
Ja, ik heb het echt doorleefd.
Ja.
Ja.
Is wat?
Ja, het is een hele verdrietige periode geweest. Zeker in het begin. Het heeft me heel erg geraakt. Ik ben er ook echt ziek van geweest.
Zo erg dat je in een psychiatrische inrichting bent opgenomen?
Ja, ik heb 5 weken in een psychiatrisch ziekenhuis verblijfd. Omdat ik 2 maanden eigenlijk niet heb kunnen slapen. En ik was op een gegeven moment zo ongelooflijk moe dat ik voor een slaapkuur ben opgenomen daar. En ik heb daar ook een hele moeilijke periode gehad. Omdat ik toch zag dat heel veel mensen daar ongelooflijk lijden.
Ja, maar ook je eigen lijden. Je vrouw en je 5 kinderen heb je niet meer.
Ja, het was 1 januari 2000 keek ik in de open haard. En ik dacht van nou, ik heb het eigenlijk wel heel goed voor elkaar. En 3 maanden later was alles weg.
Alles?
Alles. Mijn vrouw, mijn kinderen, mijn huis, mijn baan, alles was weg. En dan had ik, dat had je nooit verwacht. Dat
stond gebeurt. Letterlijk op straat?
Ik stond letterlijk op straat, ja. Ik heb in een periode van 2-3 maanden heb ik bij 6 verschillende mensen gewoond.
Dat is wat, je zit bij de open haard en je denkt dat je alles op orde hebt. En op een gegeven moment, 3 maanden later, is alles weg. Je vrouw, je gezin, je kinderen, je baan.
Alles. En in 1 keer, dat had ik ook nooit verwacht dat dat zo zou kunnen.
Ja, was je gelovig in die tijd?
Nee, niet echt.
Nee?
Ik was er niet echt mee bezig. Nee. Maar na dat gebeuren, heb ik iemand leren kennen. Ik heb mensen leren kennen, Wim van Aartsen. En die heeft me eigenlijk een Bijbel gegeven. Die zegt, joh, dan moet je eens in gaan lezen. Want dat geeft een nieuw leven. En als je daar inderdaad gaat bestuderen, dan kom je tot ontdekking dat het ook zo is.
Maar had je niet toen iemand jou zei, joh, hier heb je een Bijbel, ga er eens in lezen, dan krijg je een ander leven. Van, nou, daar kan ik even met mijn verstand niet bij wat je nu zegt.
Ja, dat is ook een proces. In eerste instantie dan lees je het en dan denk je van ja, wat moet ik ermee? Maar ik ben daarnaast ook begin mijn bijbellessen gaan volgen. En die hebben mij toch wel een dusdanig inzicht gegeven. Dat het inderdaad een totale verandering in je leven kan zijn.
Ja. Wat ik me kan voorstellen, Art, is dat zo'n hele situatie je verbitterd maakt. Dat je haatgevoelens hebt. En dat je in een gigantische knokpartij met jezelf zit.
Ja, klopt. Ook haat. Ja. In het begin echt haat. Dat je denkt van nou, dit is zo onrechtmatig, dit is zo oneerlijk. Maar ja, haat is, dat verwoest je eigen leven, dus dat moet je niet doen. En ik haat eigenlijk helemaal niemand meer. Nee. En dat vind ik wel heel bijzonder. En dat is eigenlijk toch door die Bijbel. Want als je het leest, wie denkt moet geloven.
Ja.
En zo is het ook.
Ja. Wie denkt moet geloven.
Wie denkt moet geloven. En kijk, de Bijbel heeft zoveel in zich. Het is filosofie, het is sociologie, het is psychologie. Er zit alles in. En het is eigenlijk een boek dat als je het echt gaat bestuderen en je wil over de horizon kijken, want daar gaat het in het leven om. Ja? Mensen kijken vaak alleen naar daden, maar wat zit er daarvoor? Ja? Wat is de oorsprong? Waarom handelt iemand?
Ja.
En dat kun je dan zeg maar toch beter begrijpen. En dan, ja, dat geeft een totaal, je leven keert.
Ja. Arthur, je schreef ons een, vond ik, heel aangrijpende brief van vele kantjes. En daar eindig je mee met de mededeling hoe belangrijk in jouw leven ook Hour of Power is.
Ja, Hour of Power is voor mij een programma wat eigenlijk het positieve in de mens naar voren haalt. En ook benadrukt. Want het gaat in het leven om moed en vertrouwen. En als je moed hebt, dan kan je dingen bereiken. Maar zonder vertrouwen kom je er niet. En andersom ook. En als je die 2 dingen combineert en je wordt wekelijks gevoed eigenlijk met het programma, want je ziet toch steeds, komen de voorbeelden van mensen die toch heel veel meegemaakt hebben. Dat heel bijzonder is. Kijk, in de Bijbel staat een tekst en daar moet ik altijd aan denken. Dat is ook de eerste tekst die ik opendeed toen ik ooit een Bijbel kreeg. Daar stond, al ga je door een dal van diepe duisternis, vrees geen kwaad. En je gaat door een dal, dus dat betekent dat je er ook weer uitkomt. En dat is het mooie.
En jij bent uit je dal aan het klimmen?
Ja, ik ben aan mijn dal aan het klimmen. Ja. En kijk, ik zeg niet dat alles overwonnen is. En dit is nog best een weg te gaan. Maar ik denk dat ieder mens in zijn leven dat heeft.
Ik wens je de bergtoppen toe.
Dankjewel, Jan.
Arthur, heel fijn dat je hier was. Ik heb een bijzonder boek voor je. Want Je hebt verteld over de reis van jouw leven. Ik weet niet, heb je dit boek al?
Ik weet dat het bestaat, maar ik had het nog niet.
Nou, de reis van mijn leven is de biografie van dominee Schuller. Nou, en ook daarin zul je tegenkomen dat het niet over... dat hij in de dalen van zijn leven heeft gezeten.
Ja, ik vind het heel mooi om te hebben. En ik wens ook jullie en het programma heel veel succes toe.
Dank je. En jij
ook. Dank voor de komst.
Ja. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral.
In honor of the opening of our new production of Creation, the Crystal Cathedral Choir is presenting the well-loved oratorio Creation. And Don, you have some more to share with us, I understand.
Thank you, I sure will. But we're only going back a mere 200 years to the music of Austrian composer Franz Joseph Haydn, the originator and often called the father of the symphony orchestra. He wrote over 100 symphonies and paved the way for all the composers that came after him in writing that great music for symphonies. You know, he had the chance to hear Handel's oratorio Messiah that we sang for you last December, and he was so moved by it that he thought he would write an oratorio also, and however, on the theme of creation, taking text from Milton's Paradise Lost and from the book of Genesis in the Holy Bible. His music is energetic and spirited. In fact, so much so that the church fathers said, Haydn, if you don't start writing more serious and somber music, we're not going to let you perform it in church anymore. And he responded simply by saying, as Robert Schuller would say, my God's a happy God, I write happy music. And so he continued writing in that very spirit. Today's anthem is taken from that oratorio. It takes place after the fourth day, where God created light, separating the night from the day, signs for seasons and for years. The angel choir in heaven responds to what God has just done by an enthusiastic chorus saying, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the wonder of his work displays the firmament. Our trio of soloists are Anna Maria De Leone, Weston Olsen, and Louis Landau.
In all the light.
Cathedral Choir for a beautiful piece of music. Well, there's a lot of conflict today, I'm sure you've noticed, in the media and on television and in magazines. Conflict between creationism and evolution. And I'm going to address the issue here and now, however briefly. I have never had a conflict between intelligent people who endorsed the process of evolution and intelligent Christians who endorsed the Holy Scripture and creationism in Genesis 1. The key is avoiding extremes. And I will be getting some criticisms for this message, but let me tell you in advance, it's going to come from the extremists. And as extremists, in any time there's an issue, there are those who are in the moderate in the middle and those who get further to the right, and their extremists are way over here, and others on the left and the extremists are way over here. The extremists who promote evolutionism turn the process into a philosophy. And I was taught in a great theological seminary, there is a reality called evolution. It's okay if you see it as a process, but don't ever turn it into a philosophy. And extremists on the left take a process of evolution and turn it into a philosophy to support their agenda, which is atheism. And they are extremists, as much on the radical left as on the radical right, where they would take every verse and every word of the Bible and interpret it extremely literally when it was meant to be allegorically or figuratively. There are extremists on the right and extremists on the left. I was taught to be moderate. I think I had a great education. And let me tell you what I learned at Hope College. When I was there, they were listed among the top 10 colleges and universities in America, along with Princeton and Harvard. I had a great education from a great college. And when it came to the subject of science and religion, it was never a problem at Hope College. Because both of these groups were in the same business of searching for truth and then applying the truth to life. So I've always seen intelligent, humble scientists as partners in ministry as we seek to understand life and what it's all about. And so, if you go through a liberal arts college, you're taught to respect not just your specialty and turn it into a god, but you're taught to respect all of life's realities. And that's in the departments of the humanities and the arts, as well as the science. So philosophy, religion, psychology, yes, and tradition in history is reviewed very carefully and very respectfully. And we never had a conflict at Hope College between science and religion, never. When something came up that was refreshing or new or presented as a new idea, it was reviewed carefully. And I came through Hope College then with an understanding that life is made up of facts. You don't debate them. 2 times 2 is 4. Facts. And mysteries. And the purpose of intelligent living is to discover the meaning of the mysteries. And that's where faith comes in. Facts, mysteries, and faith. What we do know, beyond a doubt, whether you are coming out of science or out of the humanities, which is my track, we have a world on our hands. Can't get rid of the argument. It's a world made of dirt, stone, sky. We have a world on our hands. We have a cosmos on our hands. We have a universe on our hands. Where did it all come from? Well, that's a good question. Be humble as you listen to the answers. We have life on our hands. We're not just living in a universe made up of mud and sky and stone, planets. But in this mix, there's a thing called life. Miniature life. Microscopic life. Human life. Human beings with the capacity to argue and think and debate and make judgments and decisions. This thing called life. And bring it all down to its beginning. And it starts in a realm called spirit. Ultimately, it's spirit. Out of spirit comes life. It's true for humans. Yes, we have a world on our hands. We have life on our hands. We have a lot of mysteries on our hands. And we are living in an arena called process. Life is processing. And that's where evolution comes in. There is no doubt, you can see it on the human level, how a mixture of breeds can produce variations of life creatures. It can be evolution or devolution. It is a process. It's the way it was planned to be. But don't ever turn the process into a philosophy. Because that's not being smart. And many of the extremists in the evolutionary camp lose their appreciable intelligence and lose some of my respect when they become dogmatic, lose their humility, captured by an intellectual arrogance. Even as those in the extreme right lose my respect when they take miniatures and turn them into majority issues. Evolution. Can't deny the process, but don't ever turn it into a philosophy to try to create an excuse for your atheism, like you accuse believers of creating a religion that will be a philosophy to defend their faith. Yes, we have a world we live in, and there's life here, and we're living with a thing called a Bible. And it was recorded over a couple of thousand years, and it's an amazing thing how that Bible has never been proven wrong. I remember in a class at Hope College, they were discussing evolution. And they said, well, the basic thing is, it's amazing. The Bible really unfolds in Genesis and its major points in the same process that now evolutionists are telling us this is how the world came. If it was a man-made book and not a God-made book, here's how Genesis would read. God made a man and a woman. Boy, that's number one. But it doesn't start with man. Man is the last thing that God created in Genesis 1, not the first thing. It's a miracle written over 2,000 years ago. Yes, we have a thing called a Bible on our hands. And we have a thing called science on our hands. Atheism spread the past 50 years primarily through Anthony Flew, the world's most prominent philosopher from England. I just got my second letter from him. It's an amazing story how he became the king of atheism. And he influenced the hearts of the universities. You name them in this country and abroad. And you go back to the peak of his profession and you'd find that 25% of the scientists were becoming atheists. Now the world has changed and closer to 80% of the scientists are becoming believers in something. And many of them, it's God. And many, it's Jesus. Flew has joined the believers. Amazing. Science is bringing back faith in God. And the more I study the human being, the more I realize there was something that created us. We are not normal creatures. We are the single abnormal creatures designed to have faith. And get this, designed to be creative. Now that's the amazing thing. Where did creativity start? In the Garden of Eden, wherever that was. Who started creativity? It was the Creator God. And He created a creature unlike any other four-footed or two-footed or flying creature, called the human being, with an instinctive, incurable addiction to a God out there. Like the salmon goes out of the river into the ocean, a vast ocean, and it manages at the right time, at the right place, to find the right stream, to go back to where it was an egg, and there it bears fruit of eggs, and it dies. No one knows. There are theories, but no one knows. How does a salmon do that? It's built in nature. And the more we study nature, the easier it is, if we're humble, to believe in a creator. So where does this lead? It leads to the inevitability of asking, is there a God? And I base my life on the fact that there is. I remember Simonides, the great philosopher, centuries ago, and called at the time one of the wisest men in the world. And young people came to him one time, and they all asked one question. Simonides, what is God? He'd never been asked before, and he said, give me a day to think about it, come back. They came back the next day, and they said, Simonides, what is God? He said, give me a week to think about it. And they came back in a week and they said, now, Simonides, tell us, what is God? He said, I still don't know the answer. Got to think some more about it. Come back in a month. Came back in a month. Simonides, what is God? He said, I need more time. Come back in a year. So they came back after a year and what is God? And he said, I am no further along in answering that question than I was the first day you asked me. Which means, of course, we ultimately depend upon revelation when it comes to the knowledge of spirituality. When something is invisible and there is no tangible way of examining through a microscope or a telescope, or through chemistry or mathematics, we come back to dealing with life's mysteries, with a thing called faith. And so that's what life is all about. Facts, mysteries, and finally, faith. That's reality. It's not mythology. And I remember reading about an Arab lived in a tent in the desert. He was known to be a believer in God, and they came to him one day and said, why do you believe in God? He said, because he's walked outside my tent. What? How do you know he's walked outside your tent? Well, he's walked inside my life too. How do you know it's God? He said, how do I know it was God and not a camel that walked outside my tent? He said, I look at the footprints. I can see the footprints of a God walking outside my tent all my life. I look at the footprints and I say to you today, I see the footprints of God in nature. I see the footprints of God in you. You are born to be creative. And I see the footprints of God in Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful scene in the creation story that's going to be told here soon. Beautiful, beautiful anecdote. There's a little boy, and if you see anybody, tell everybody this is a play for children. And it starts with a little boy in a boat with his grandpa. And attention is called to stars. The little boy says, where did they come from, grandpa? And the story opens up. There's a point in the story when Adam and Eve have done their thing and the world's roof collapses and all of the light and sound and beauty of this place turns to deadness after the fall. It's shocking. The little boy sees what happened and says to Grandpa, Grandpa, speaking of Adam and Eve, Grandpa, why did they throw it all away? I wouldn't have thrown it away. And what made them do it? Then he looks up to what is known as the presence. And by this time, you know that's God. And the little boy says, God, why did you let them do it? If I were you, I wouldn't have let them do it. And the voice comes back and say, probably you would if you'd loved them more than you do now. Very profound. There's a God. He loves us, even enough to give us the freedom not to believe. You're a child of God. You, in my mind, as a human being, are proof that there was a mastermind at the beginning. And he became a Savior called Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our faith. Thank you for the growth that is happening in our mind and in our spirit. And keep us close to you, Lord, that we can be the creative people you want us to be. Amen. Bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out, and in your coming in your lying down, and in your rising up, in your labor, and in your leisure, in your laughter, and in your tears. Until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset, no dawning, only eternal life forevermore. Amen.
En dat was de vierde aflevering van een aantal uitzendingen van dominee Schuller over de schepping, de creation. En ik vind het heel mooi om te weten dat, en te horen ook, dat geloof en wetenschap samen kunnen gaan. En ik zit nu even naar deze rozen te kijken. En ik denk nog even aan de gasten die in het programma zijn geweest. En heel veel mensen voelen zich geplukt en weggegooid. Maar het bijzondere is dat God je het leven weer teruggeeft en je op je plaats zet. En ik hoop, en ik weet niet in welke omstandigheden je nu in het leven staat, dat je ook het gevoel hebt dat je een plekje hebt en dat je ergens thuis hoort. En dat je niet bent geplukt en weggegooid. En anders raapt God je op. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. En graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.
There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. I know the day it will come when we will be as one. With one mighty voice from heaven, we will proclaim that Jesus, Jesus Christ is King. And it will echo through this earth and shake every nation, and all the world will see. You're my brother, sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. Stand together, for as long as there is love, as long as there is love. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. Stand, oh, we will stand.